how important it is. Some of the things that I think maybe we overlook when we deal with a subject such as faith. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to understand that for the last several years, there has been a great emphasis. Would you please mute this while I blow my nose? You don't get that in a Baptist church. But praise God, that's one of the fringe benefits we have, we offer here in this assembly. There has been a tremendous emphasis on the subject of faith the last several years, and especially, I think, since the rise of what was called the Charismatic Revival. And folks, let me tell you this. There have been some things to come out of that movement that have not been real good. But let me tell you this. There have been a lot of things that came out of there that was good, 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 good stuff. For one thing, it got mainline denominational people used to the idea that God wouldn't strike them dead when they lifted their hands in the sanctuary. Christian television, for all of the junk that's on it, pardon me, that's just what it is. But for all the junk that's on it, it has done one thing for churchianity in America. It has taught people that it's all right to sing and praise God and play drums and play bass guitars and clap hands. My wife and I went to a revival meeting. This is several years ago at First Baptist, the big Baptist church downtown. We walked in and sat down, and there were the drums and there was the bass guitar. And they started singing and clapping their hands. And Helen reached over to me and said, "Larry, if we were to just close our eyes, we wouldn't know but what we were in Grand Assembly of God." I thought, praise God. Now, the great question is, what in the world keeps them in mass from receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost some night when they're doing it? There's probably about a third or half of them already received the Holy Ghost in a closet. Boy, I tell you what, that wasn't in my notes anywhere. But in my opinion, one of the greatest tragedies of the 20th century charismatic scene has to do with some very serious flaws concerning the faith message. I don't have to elaborate a whole long time on that. We all went through name it and claim it, as someone unkindly called it, blab it and grab it. We all went through that. Just what do you want? Just confess it and say it, and you know, and God's obligated to give it to you. We all went through that. I was pastoring Tahlequah during those turbulent years. I had a man that was so carried away with not being negative that he chastised me severely one night before I went to the pulpit to preach. And he said, "Why do you insist on calling it a stoplight? Why not call it a go light? Be positive." Man, why didn't I think of that? Many of the major, Sister Briggs, I look back there and she's just shaking, laughing. God bless you. You reminded me of my mother right then, Sister Briggs. That's the way she used to do it. Don't you just love that little gal there? My goodness sake. What a refreshing you've been to our fellowship. Amen. Many of the major proponents of the faith message have tried to make a science out of something that God intended to be a relationship. Soak that up. That didn't come from Larry Hatfield. Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. That's the basic problem right there. Trying to make a science out of it. you do this, and then you do that, and then you do that. You confess this, you confess that, and you confess the other, and listen. Jesus came into the world to have a relationship with us, not to teach us how to get smart. He wants to have a relationship with us. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 6 is our first verse tonight. And it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." This is referring to the Jew or the Gentile, is obviously what this is all about. Said it's not about Jew, it's not about Gentile, but it's about faith which worketh by love. Do you love Jesus tonight? When Peter denied him three times, he made Peter confess. Said, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" He didn't say, "Man, you're so stupid. Can't you ever get anything right?" No. He said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Faith which worketh by love. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18 and 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Hallelujah. The great Scottish preacher of another era, John MacNeil, told how during his childhood he had to walk a long distance home every evening. And the route that he had to take led through a forest with a large ravine. He had to go down through that ravine every night to get home. And there were stories about wild animals and gangs of robbers being seen very often in that area. Of course, he was terrified as he made his way past the spooky-looking trees casting their ghostly-looking shadows. How many remember those childhood fears he used to have? I tell you what one of mine was. We had a big old rose bush at the south end of my house. In the summertime, the wind would get to blowing a little bit during the night, and that rose bush would squeak across the siding of the house. You can't imagine some of the stuff I thought was going to happen to me in the next few moments. He remembers that one night in particular. It was especially dark. But he was aware that something or someone was moving slowly and quietly toward him. He was just sure he was done for. So when a voice called out, its eerie tone struck his heart with paralyzing fear, and he tried to run, but he couldn't move. But then the voice called out a second time. It was his dad calling out, "John, is that you?" Dad knew how terrified he was of that ravine and had come out to meet him. I want to tell you something, folks. There's been a time or two in my life I've been in a ditch. Anybody ever been in one? I've been going through it and I was scared and didn't know what to do, where to turn. You know what? I didn't even have the power to call out to him. But he called out to me. Glory to God. He called my name. He called me unto himself. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing it, Lord. God is our Father. But the record from biblical history will not support the idea that God's choicest saints have always gotten what they wanted on demand. The record simply will not support that at all. Sometimes we don't get what we pray for, and sometimes we need to thank God we don't get what we pray for. For the last 4 months of his mother's pregnancy, little Kevin and his parents had knelt and asked God to send them a healthy baby. Well, in time, his mother gave birth to healthy twin girls. About 3 months later, little Kevin broke his nose. After evening prayers, his dad asked God to give Kevin a fully healed, straight nose. And without any amen, Kevin jumped from his knees and began to yell, "Stop that! Stop it right now!" His mother said, "Kevin, what on earth has come over you?" And Kevin said, "I don't want any more praying about my nose. God just might send me two noses." He is like that, and you of all people ought to know that. We don't always get what we want. We don't always get what we ask for, and thank God we don't. Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12 said, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Praise God. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The record from biblical history will not support the idea that God's choice of saints have always gotten what they wanted on demand. The record of biblical history will support the idea that God has always been faithful to supply his children with everything they need. Everything they need. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, we find these words, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That has always been a mystifying verse to me. It's been a powerful verse, a challenging verse, a promising verse. But it's been a verse that I don't know that anybody, or certainly myself, let me put it this way. I myself have never plumbed the depths of that verse. I've never gotten fully down to the core of what God is saying here. But I have gotten far enough and deep enough into it to know that part, and maybe a big, big part of the whole situation about praying and asking and coming to God and presenting our needs before him, maybe the big part of that is that when we come to him and ask him for things, we are close to him. Are you with me? We're close to him. And it's in the presence of God that joy comes. In the presence of God that strength comes. I have a feeling that God does a whole lot more than what we ask for. He may approach it from a different angle. He may go about it in a different way than we had envisioned. But let me tell you this. God cares about you and I. He really cares about you and I. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Somebody said, "What do you people get out of going to church? You go Sunday morning, you go Sunday night. Some crazy people even come on Wednesday night. What do y'all get about it out of that?" Well, I'll tell you what. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. No, we're not fools. We are by no means fools to come into his presence. It's a joy to be here. Praise the Lord. All the alternatives are always there. You could be home doing something really beneficial like watching television. I've figured out that really there's a better way to do that. Just drill a hole in your head and pour the formaldehyde directly on your brain. I mean, it's faster. Okay? Well, when considering the subject at hand, the subject of how important is faith and how to have faith and that sort of thing, I immediately begin to think one of the best ways, one of the best ways I know of to have faith is to get in situations where we have absolutely nothing else or no one to lean on. Boy, you know what? That's a good place to learn how to believe. That's a good place to have faith right there. It's when you don't have anything else. It's God or it's disaster. It's God or the boat sinks. Yeah, nothing else to lean on. God doesn't think like we think. Never has, never will. He's God. We're us. He is God and we are us. One of the greatest human examples of faith in the entire Bible is that of Abraham. We turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 22. It'll be on your screen there. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. He believed him. You know how he became a man of faith? I'll tell you how Abraham became a man of faith. The Lord led him from one impossible situation to another. That's how he became a man of faith. You know, we often say, let's have miracles. Well, if you really, really need a miracle, you're in a mess. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If things are so bad that you're using the word miracle, friend, you're in bad shape. You're in a really mess. God is a miracle working God. But let's seek God instead of the miracle. Let's seek his face instead of his hand. And I think if we seek his face, we're going to be safe. Abraham went from one impossible thing to another. Faith begins with an abandonment of oneself into God's care. That is called trust. And there have been plenty of times in my life that I had nothing on which to stand except a track record of serving God for years and knowing that I don't know how this is all going to turn out, but I know that God's on the throne and I can trust him. I can trust him. They tell me that when Henry Ford started working on the automobile, building the first automobiles, that it looked like just a pile of junk and it looked like the biggest mess anybody had ever seen. And someone was talking to Henry Ford's wife about this thing he was going to call an automobile. He said, What all do you know about it? She said, well, I don't know a whole lot about what he's doing, but I trust Henry. Let me tell you, I trust God. We can trust God. We may not know what he's going to do or how he's going to go about doing it, but we can trust him. What God puts together is good. God is a good God. Can you say amen to that one? Amen. Trust. Basically, Abraham spent most of his life just waiting to see what God was up to. Wow. Did you ever consider how many times God's people were commanded to stand still, to wait? I want to look at a few of those. Exodus 14 and 13 is a good place to start. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more. Goodness sakes alive, humanly speaking, the people must have said, there's a nation waiting to be born, and we're just standing here? God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Joshua 3 and 8, another place. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. That's the Jordan River miracle. Nations waiting to be possessed. Territories. Promises waiting to be claimed. All this fertile land and everything. Humanly speaking, they might be saying, God said we were going to conquer our enemies and inherit a land flowing with milk and honey. And here we are just standing here. And let me tell you something. They weren't just standing on the ground. They were standing in the water. They were commanded to go out in the water a little ways and just stand there. How silly is that? Well, it is unless that's what he said to do. And then it's not silly. It's preparatory. When God revealed his mighty power to Job in the final chapters of that book of the Bible, here were his instructions to him. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. God wants us to be still. God wants me to be still. After all I've been through, we say, how can we just be still? We must be doing something. We must be. We must be. I have a theory. I've never been able to make it work. But I have a theory. I believe that if a church would just shut down everything for a month or a week even, just shut down everything, auxiliary ministries, all programs, shut them down and let everybody that's involved in them get together, find a place to pray and wait on God and fast and seek God, there is no telling what could be accomplished in the kingdom of God. And I don't want you to misunderstand. I am not in any way suggesting that people who minister are not worthy. They are worthy. And thank God that people minister to the needs. But ladies and gentlemen, times are desperate. We need to seek the Lord. We need to pray. Seek God. Times are desperate. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. I don't know everything about standing still, but basically, when we're standing still, it seems like we aren't getting anywhere because we're not going anywhere. But when we're standing still and waiting in the presence of God, it testifies a great deal to the fact that we don't even know which way to turn. We don't know where to go. And we're just waiting on God to do the God thing. And isn't it wonderful when God does the God thing? Hallelujah. Yes, it is. I've learned this. Our faith and trust is meant to reveal God's faithfulness to us in the midst of our trusting inactivity. I'm not suggesting that you go out and purposely get sick. But you know what? Sometimes that's the only way God can get our attention. Sometimes that's the only way God can slow us down to get us quiet enough, long enough to talk to us is because we're too sick to get out of the bed and go do something else. Now, am I making sense? I hope I am. And I'm not saying that you need to go try to get sick purposely either. I'm not saying that. But you know what? God wants to talk to us. He wants us to slow down. And he wants us to wait upon him in his divine presence. I believe that. Our trusting in activity. Of course, sometimes God does change our difficult state of affairs, but there are plenty of times when he doesn't. You know why that is? It's because God wants to change us. He wants to do something inside us. Folks, the flesh is so deceptive. So deceptive. We can look spiritual. We can talk the spiritual talk. And we can impress people with how we do this and we do that or the other. And all the time, it can be nothing in the world but pride. Pride building up. My ministry. My calling. my this, my that, or my the other. Oh God, help us to understand that we are nothing. We are nothing. Nothing. It's by the power of the Spirit that anything is done in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit. Let me tell you how the Holy Spirit works. This isn't in the notes, but this is so good. The Holy Spirit, He really does know what He's doing. Today, for the last two or three days, I've had a man on my heart. A man that attends this church, but I haven't seen him in a while. And I'm not calling his name or anything. I'm not going to divulge the name or anything. But I wrote his name. I've got his name down on this list. And don't try to pick my pocket after church. Find out who it is. But I wrote his name. I was in Bartlesville, and he was on my heart. And I wrote this man's name down on this little piece of paper. I thought, you know, when I get back to Chickasha, I'm going to call, check on him. I miss him. He's a wonderful brother in the Lord. I just miss him. And so today, about 2 or 3 o'clock this afternoon, I called and I got an answer machine. Didn't get him, but I got an answer machine. Said, this is Pastor Hatfield. Just want to tell you, love you and miss you and praying for you and hope everything's going all right with you. And that kind of a deal. Not very long message. And then I just hung the receiver up. An hour and a half later, Kevin Sims called me and said, Brother Hatfield, Brother so-and-so has been on my heart all week this week. Call this man's name. And I thought, that is the Holy Spirit. That is not a coincidence. Because I had not talked to Kevin about that. I had not told anybody. I didn't tell Helen about writing this note down. But that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can do some stuff, folks. Amen? He can do some stuff. Praise God. The only way we can really come to the place where we fully put our trust in God is if we have gone through the fire a time or two. Anybody here ever gone through fire? Anybody here ever had somebody in your house that calls you mother or daddy? Then you've gone through fire. Anybody here ever found yourself suddenly without a job? Sometimes you've gone through fire. Yeah. We've all gone through fire. Fire of different kinds. We've all gone through it. But it's a place where we can fully put our trust in God. There's something about human nature. We seem incapable of trusting God's supremacy until we've experienced God in the midst of our crises. The three Hebrew children weren't sunbathing by the pool when they saw Christ. They were in the midst of the fiery furnace. Daniel was not savoring a T-bone when he experienced God's delivering power in the lion's den. Daniel was the T-bone. I want to insert this thought right here because it has something to do with Daniel and with us regarding the increasing ability to trust God when our trials multiply. Sunday morning we talked about Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel was but a very young man when this happened. Listen to the diplomatic language he used in approaching the king as a young man. Daniel 2:37 and 38. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37 and 30. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold in this vision. Now, I'm hammed it up a little bit. I don't think you really got that carried away with it. But just the words are words of respect and awe. He's a young kid, for Pete's sake. Miles from home. And he's standing in front of the most powerful man in the world. And he uses this kind of language. Thou art. In essence, he said, hey man, you're the greatest. How'd that ever get in my notes? This is not the youth group out here, Atfield. But by the fifth chapter, Daniel is a fairly old man. Nebuchadnezzar's long dead. His grandson Belshazzar has desecrated the holy vessels taken from the temple. They're in a drunken orgy. Daniel chapter 5, verse 4 through 7. They drink wine, praise the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. The same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. I imagine so. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Yep. What he said. Any of that sound familiar? Daniel had heard practically the same speech from another king years before. All those gifts, promotions, etc. All those things that he's going to get if he'll just interpret this dream. But since then, Daniel's faith has been tested a time or two. Are you with me? Oh, he's been through some storms, some fires, some heartache. Daniel had placed his trust in God, and that trust had been tried a time or two since he was a young man. He's now a seasoned old man. And listen to how he responded to Belshazzar. He minced no words in pointing out the sins of the mighty king. And rather nonchalantly, he says, "Oh, by the way, here's what the handwriting on the wall means. You are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Your kingdom is divided, and it's being given to the Medes and Persians." End of speech. I'll tell you this, we're entering an era where you're going to have to know God. And if you know God, I don't care how powerful or mighty anybody is that tries to bring you on the carpet regarding your relationship to God. A man or woman with an experience is never at the mercy of someone who only has a theory. If you know God, you'll be bold as a lion. The psalmist David said, "The righteous shall be as bold as a lion." I don't know how bold that is. I do know one thing, lions can make you do funny things. There's a guy tell about being out in the dark in Africa, and he ran head just almost face to face with a lion. Somebody said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I jumped 25 feet. There was a branch up above me, and I jumped 25 feet up in the air." Well, he said, "Did you catch the branch?" Well, he said, "Not on the way up." I don't want to meet no lion in the way. The righteous are as bold as a lion, the psalmist tells us. Man. Now, without those earlier trials, Daniel wouldn't have been strong to do any of this. Now, if God suddenly pulls us out of unpleasant circumstances, we would indeed rejoice. Hey, let's don't kid ourselves. There's not a person in here, not a one of us, that's praying tonight, "God, I ask you, Lord, when I leave this place tonight, Have somebody to clobber the daylights out of me for Jesus' sake. We don't want that. And for that matter, I don't want anybody doing it before I leave here. You know, we're just not going to, you know, we want good things. And but if God suddenly pulled us out of unpleasant circumstances, we would miss some wonderful opportunities to experience glorious victories. And another thing, when we go through hard times and God finally does pull us through, He's glorified in our lives. Tremendously glorified in our lives. I've always had a tremendous amount of respect for my now retired presbyter, Brother Houth. I love and appreciate you and your wife so very much. Always have. But when I heard you tell about what you went through with your little grandbaby, you grew about 10 foot in my thoughts. You see, there's everybody here has got a story. Everybody has got a heartache. I probably know more of your heartaches than any of you know about the rest of the people's heartaches because I pastor you. But we've all got a heartache. Just remember, when you walk through those doors, everybody you see is dealing with something. Did you hear what I said? Everybody in this room, everybody in this building is dealing with something right now in your life. Everybody. When we go through hard times, God finally pulls us through. He's glorified in our lives. And we say, well, thank you, Jesus, this is over. We'll rejoice. You ain't in heaven yet. You're not completely done with it. There'll be something else out there. But that's for out there. This is now. Just savor it. As long as you can, savor it. Praise the Lord. Sunday evening's glory after a wonderful day in church can be transformed into Monday's misery. Anybody that's ever pastored a church would say amen to that. Amen. But there's something else. When you go through it, when your faith is tested, the Lord is magnified before an ungodly world. Now, I'm not quite done here. I've got just a little bit more here. That I think it's good stuff. I hope you do too. I hope it blesses you. The Lord is magnified before an ungodly world when we go through hard times. And God pulls us through, but the world knows what we've been through, and we've stood the test, and we've come through it. God is magnified in that. The world gets the idea, my goodness, there must be something to this religious stuff. I can't believe old Fred's took what he's took all this time. And he still goes to church 3 times a week? I can't understand that. There must be something to this here religion. Yes, there is. Yes, there is, folks. There's something to it. It's a thing called relationship. I'm my beloved's, and He is mine. His banner over me is love. Hallelujah to the Lamb. That's what it's all about. It's about relationships. Praise God. The Lord is magnified before an ungodly world. Maybe that's why James in his letter starts off with a bang. I'm telling you what, I love the book of James. I really do, and it's got a lot of good stuff in there. But I'm telling you what, I start in reading it chapter 1, he just blows your socks off. I mean, right out of the starting gate. Listen to him. You get a letter like this. Okay, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So far, so good. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Maybe that's why James wrote that letter that way, is because he knows that that's the best way God can get glorified, is when we go through it and we stand the test. Dwayne Jones, I've never forgotten what he told me one day. He said he was exhausted beyond belief. This is when he's pastor in First Assembly. He said he was sitting on the platform waiting to preach a Sunday morning sermon, just almost out of his head with exhaustion. The devil was playing tricks on his mind, and suddenly the Holy Ghost came by. And here's what he said. He said, Dwayne Jones, the devil has thrown everything in the book at you that he's got to throw at you, and you are still standing. Hallelujah. You're still standing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There are times when we need a miracle, and God hasn't run out of those. How many know that God's still a miracle-working God? Yeah, He is. There are times when we need, and God hasn't. You can agree or disagree with what I'm about to say, but it's my opinion that an unbelieving world is never more convinced that our relationship with God is genuine than when they see us go through the fire, survive the flames, and still love God. I believe that. I really, in my heart, I believe that. I know the world says, oh, you've heard it. I've heard it all my life. Show me a miracle. I'll believe in your God. Yeah, you've heard it. I've heard it too. Show me a miracle. I'll believe in your God. And yeah, God could end every storm with a mighty miracle. But ladies and gentlemen, I've been around the block 3 or 4 times. And seeing when God does perform a miracle, what happens? A host of experts rise up to explain exactly what really happened. It really wasn't a miracle. It just looked that way. I have never yet seen any of them, and maybe you have, and I hope you have, but I've never yet seen any of them fall on their face before God. Say, oh my God, my Lord and my God, what a miracle. No, it could, if they're ripe, if they're ready, you know, if their heart's halfway decent, it could happen, and it could bring them to God, but I've seen more people come to God because they've been watching somebody's life. And they know they've gone through the fire. And they can't figure it out. Hallelujah. They can't figure it out. When God remains faithful to us and we remain faithful to Him through the hard times. If I'm wrong, I stand to be corrected, but one of my favorite evangelistic tools is time. Let me explain. Let anybody live long enough, and the day is going to come that their world is going to totally disintegrate before their eyes. It's going to blow up in their face. And guess who they're going to think about when their world falls apart? They're going to think about that man or that woman that they've been watching all these years, that they've seen their world fall apart time and time and time again, and yet it did not destroy their faith. They just kept coming, kept loving God, kept singing the praises, kept rejoicing in the Lord. And it wasn't put on. It was real, genuine joy. Hallelujah. Am I making any sense? The Bible said to settle it in your heart so that you won't have to premeditate. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That means exactly what it says. Live it. Love Him. Be steady. Be faithful in the things that God asks you to do. And the day will come that somebody will come around and say, I don't understand you. I've gone through far less than what you've gone through. And if I hadn't had my bottle or my pill, my dope, my affair, if I hadn't had my six-figure income, if I hadn't had all this stuff, I couldn't have made it through what I went through. And you don't have any of that stuff. And you made it. What's with you, man? And you can say, it's not a what. It's a who. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Stand tonight. Hallelujah. I tell you how I feel like I have some direction about the end of this service tonight, and I may have gone a little bit too long, but no, Ed, we haven't gone too long. We got time to do this. I kept feeling this afternoon, sensing that tonight there would be people in this room. Different than what someone else across the aisle is facing, but you just need God to just bathe your soul in His gracious love tonight. You need Him. You need to feel His touch. And I'm going to ask you, if that's you tonight, just step out and come and stand, and we're going to gather around, and we're going to pray for God to touch you. Minister to your need in this area tonight. Amen. It's open. If it's you, come. If it's you, come. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. I'd like to invite you to gather around these. Will you please? I need some help up here. We're just going to come and pray and believe God tonight. Pray and believe God.